You're listening to the First Baptist Church Broken Arrow podcast. To learn more about the church, visit us at fbcba.org. Today's message is from our spirit development pastor, Tommy Klein.
Well, good morning, church. How is everybody? I trust you had a great weekend enjoying summer as our temperatures are rising. The rain is going down a little bit, but I hope you're able to get out and enjoy a little bit of time with family. And so glad to have you with us today. My name is Tommy Klein, and I'm the spiritual development pastor here at First Baptist Church. And so thankful for Pastor Matt entrusting us with a great series here this July called Sent, on Mission for God. And I'm excited about the opportunity to be with you this morning. Definitely looking forward to Pastor Matt being back from his sabbatical. August 3rd is going to be a great, great fall launch for us here at First Baptist Church. But church family, before we dive into God's word, I do want to let you know that we have resources available. So if you text sermon to 45776, that'll give you links to not only today's sermon outline, but also a discussion guide for this whole series and everything that comes with it. But before we dive into God's word, I want to take some time and pause and take a little bit of time and just reflect on the real and the raw moments that so many of our neighbors have gone through in the past few weeks. And I'm referring to the Texas Hill Country flooding. And we've seen the news, we've seen the reports, but we know that our neighbors, our fellow Texans, are living through that right now. The rebuilding, the loss, the grief. And you know, when the floodwaters rose there in the Texas Hill Country, it's kind of amazing. Just a few weeks prior to all of that, my family was right there on vacation. We were hiking. We were exploring caves. We were visiting some of the rivers that we saw out of their banks. And it's kind of surreal that all of that happened just weeks after we were there. But we know the devastation. As those waters rose 30 feet in a matter of hours, homes were torn in half. We see that entire camps washed away. Hundreds were stranded in trees or clinging to roofs in the dark. And in the middle of all of that devastation, we saw a great number of people in incredible ways that people came together when it mattered most. You see, as humans, when we see devastation, when we see hurt people, hopefully our response is to help, is to reach out, to go above what we maybe normally would do. And there are so many powerful stories of rescue that happened in the state of Texas. We saw people coming together from all over. We saw helicopters lifting more than 500 people to safety. We saw retired special forces teams, volunteer firemen, ranchers on horseback, game wardens in boats, over 2,000 people, just one picture of groups of people coming together for one mission, to save every life that they could. You see, their courage and sacrifice reminds us that even when storms of life rage, God so often uses everyday people to be his hands and to be his feet, to stand in the gap, to push back despair, and in so many ways remind us that there still is hope. See, volunteers came from all over. I read a report of a Mexican crew of rescue dogs that they came to help find individuals and help recover people. Even our Oklahoma disaster relief went down and were helping out in these moments. And it's truly sad to know this devastation. It's truly hard to even grasp it if you hadn't been there, if you hadn't been able to see it. But amidst all this devastation, we saw so many people coming together. The mission was clear. The need was urgent. There were obstacles, right? The raging water, the downed trees, the pitch black nights. They were all real. But people came from miles away to join the rescue, risking themselves for others. But here in this moment, what I'd like to do is just take a moment and let's just bow our heads and let's just pray. Because even though we're weeks out, church, there's still families without homes. There's still families without family members. And it's easy to lose sight over weeks, whether it's weeks from a diagnosis or whether it's weeks from a tragedy, to lose sight. But I think together, when we pull our hearts and we call on our God, and that's what we'll do here now, that God will, in fact, continue to work. God, we ask your hand to be upon our neighbors to the south, those in the Texas Hill Country, Lord, that have suffered such severe loss. Lord, whether it's loss of life of a family member or friend, Lord, the 135 roughly that lost their lives, God, we know that life matters to you. And God, I pray that you'll provide comfort for those who lost loved ones and friends and neighbors. Lord, the 2,000 plus volunteers who gave their time, their effort, Lord, that you will comfort them and strengthen them and remind them that they made a difference in that moment. Father, as the efforts move forward to rebuild and to put lives back together, God, I pray you'll just surround that whole area with your great love. Send the right people at the right time so that, Lord, the Hill Country is not just rebuilt on foundations and structure, but they're rebuilt on you, your saving grace, your power, and your strength. God, we love you, and we thank you for loving us. Please continue to strengthen those in Texas. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, church, when we see our neighbors forming human chains of in the floodwaters and volunteers showing up with boats and trucks and first responders risking their lives, even pausing when the search has to stop because even more rain and more rain bands are coming through, I see a picture of what it means to stand together, no matter what the obstacle. You see, these people, they didn't wait for the waters to calm down. They saw the urgency, and they overcame the danger, and they pulled all in the same direction. See, the story that we're about to read today is very similar to this, and it's one of my favorite examples of this kind of teamwork, where we see people working together to bring somebody to Jesus, and we see that this is for eternal purposes. So if you would, turn with me to Mark chapter 2, and we're going to explore Mark chapter 2 and Luke chapter 5 as we see four friends do whatever it takes to get their paralyzed friend to Jesus. Whatever it takes to get their paralyzed friend to Jesus. You see, they didn't let the crowd stop them. If you know the story, they didn't care about social expectations. They didn't care about what it would cost them. They just knew, if we can get him, if we can get our friend to Jesus, everything can change. And friends, that's what I want you to see today. That's what I want myself to remember today, that our mission is simply to get people to Jesus. You see, when we bring people to Jesus, when we do that together as a church, as groups, as families, no matter what the obstacle, Jesus will, in fact, change them. So let's set the scene for just a moment. In Mark chapter 2, we see that Jesus had just come back to Capernaum, probably to Peter's house, where he often stayed, and word spread like wildfire. He's back. He's back, all right? So this place is so packed, this house is so packed that people were spilling out of the door, out of the windows. There was no room for anybody to come in. And religious leaders were there too. You see, Luke's gospel tells us that the Pharisees and teachers of the law had come from every village in Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. Why? Because this was such a big deal. Jesus was there. Now we know some of those religious leaders, they were there for themselves. They wanted to check this out. What's this all about? Some of the people were there because maybe they wanted to get healed. But what happens next is even bigger. We see four friends show up with real faith. We see four friends with real love. And we see four friends with real courage and a great picture of what that looks like for us. So as First Baptist Church Broken Arrow, we can learn from these four friends. So let's read together in Mark chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, and get just a quick refresher of the gist of this story. So in verse 3, it says, "And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let him let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And Jesus saw their faith and said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.'" You see, today what we're going to explore is five life lessons that we can learn from these four friends. You might be saying, how are we going to pull five lessons from four verses? Well, we're actually going to dig a little bit deeper and look at a couple other verses, and we're going to look at Luke's account of this as well. But as we unpack this, those five lessons on how do we live on mission as First Baptist Broken Arrow. And the first thing that we must do together is we must see the urgency of the mission. We must see the urgency of the mission. So let's break this down. Let's look at Gospel's account in verse 18, and it said, "Behold, some men are bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus." What we see here is that this man, he couldn't get to Jesus on his own. He was paralyzed. And we know in that day, paralysis was not just a physical condition. Being paralyzed made you an outcast. It meant you were a burden to others. You were considered cursed. So this man didn't have a lot going for him as far as the people were concerned. But there were four people that looked beyond all of that. See, there was no hospital that this man could go to. There was no surgery that would allow him to walk again. His only hope were four friends who cared about him. And when they arrived, what did they find? They found a house that was crowded. They couldn't even get near the door. People were jammed in, some curious, maybe some a little critical of what was happening in that house. Most were there for themselves. They wanted to see Jesus. They wanted to experience Jesus. And they wouldn't move out of the way for a miracle for this crippled man. But these four men, they didn't say, "Well, maybe next time." No, they didn't give up. They didn't say, "Oh, he's just too heavy. We've brought him this far. We're done." No, they didn't say, "Oh, it's just too crowded. This won't happen." No. They weren't too embarrassed. No. They said, "This is the only chance, and we can't wait." It's the only chance that they could get him to Jesus, and they can't wait. See, in Luke chapter 5, verse 18, it tells us that they were trying to lay him before Jesus. You see, that's the whole mission God calls you and me to, is to get people to Jesus' feet and let him do what only he can do. You see, church, do you see the urgency? See, there's people all around us that are spiritually paralyzed, even more so than the physical ailments, even so much more than what physically could be healed. We're seeing people in this world that are spiritually paralyzed. They're stuck in their sin. They're stuck in their guilt, in their shame, in their addiction, in their fear. They may never come to Jesus unless we help carry them. You see, we have to feel that urgency again, knowing that we've got to get our friends to Jesus. We've got to get our family to Jesus. We can't just say, "Oh, we'll do it one day. Oh, I'll pray for them sometime." No, today might be their day. And so I ask you, church, who's your paralyzed friend that needs you to see the urgency? Who is it? Who's my paralyzed friend that needs me to see the urgency? You see, here at First Baptist Church, we have what we call "just one more." And that's what this is all about. Just one more. Every prayer counts. Every soul matters. Why? Because Jesus died for every soul. And we want every soul to come to him. The whole point of just one more, and I encourage you to be thinking through, who is that just one more? Who is that, maybe that paralyzed friend in your life that you need to be praying for, that you need to be inviting, that you need to be sharing the gospel with? Who is your just one more? And do you see the urgency like the four friends saw the urgency? Not only did they see urgency, but they worked together in unity. So the second lesson that we can learn from these four men is that they worked together in unity. We see in Mark chapter 2, verse 3, and it says, "And they came, bringing him a paralytic carried by four men." And so let's look at this. It said, carried by four of them, right? Don't skip over this. Don't see that these four men were working together. It didn't say that one person dragged him. It didn't say that two people were pulling him along. It said four men carrying a paralyzed man. You see, they each grabbed a corner of his mat. If even one had dropped their corner, the man would have fallen to the ground. But together they worked, bringing this man to Jesus. So what does this show us? That bringing people to Jesus is not a solo effort. It's not an alone mission. It's a team mission. We're in it together. First Baptist Church of Broken Arrow is in it together to reach BA and beyond. It's not up to Pastor Matt. It's not up to your amazing staff team here. It's together, collectively, that we will reach BA and beyond by multiplying disciples to follow Jesus. You see, reaching a lost neighbor, mentoring a student, praying for a prodigal child, whatever it may be, we do this together, together as church family, together as our groups, together as a church. We're gonna all pull together in the same direction. And another thing we see that through this unity of these four is that they didn't argue over who was going to get the credit. We never once saw anybody up on the roof saying, "Hey guys, pay attention to which corner of the mat I was carrying. I had this one." No, the most important thing was that that man got to Jesus. Most important thing was that that man got to Jesus. So I ask you, how can you hold a corner for someone? What does that look like in your life? Maybe it's an invitation to a neighbor, to a coworker, a family member to come to church. Maybe it's sharing your story of how the Lord saved you and brought you up out of your sin and forgave your sin and became the Lord of your life. Maybe it's serving in a ministry here so that people, as they come, that corner's being held. Are you helping carry people to Jesus? Are you helping build the kingdom of God? Are you actively inviting others to church? Because friends, it's time to get off the bench. And it's time to join in unity the mission of our church by reaching BA and beyond. But maybe all you see is reasons why not to. Maybe you look at all the reasons why, I'm not gonna get off the bench. No, I'm not gonna to get involved right now. I'm thankful that those four friends didn't let every obstacle or every excuse stop them from reaching and bringing this paralyzed man to Jesus. And that brings us to our next point, is that we must overcome obstacles with faith. We must overcome obstacles with faith. In Luke chapter 5, verse 19, it says, "But finding no way to bring them in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus." Now, this is my favorite part. Imagine these four friends. They can't get through the door. They can't make it through the window. The crowd won't budge. So what do? They climb up to the roof. You know, that's exactly what happens. If I were to get locked out of my house, the first thing I would think about was climbing up to the roof, right? Anybody else with me? No. But let's look at the context and the nature of what we're seeing here in a first century Israelite home. Let's take a look at a picture here of a rendering, right? So we know that they had a flat roof. And we see here, and as we look at this, let's imagine for just a bit that somewhere amidst a house similar to this, you have Jesus teaching, maybe 30, maybe 40 other religious leaders and people crammed into this area. Can't even get in through the windows that are there. So, hey, let's go up to the roof. It makes sense, right? Well, as we read this, it could also sound so easy in the fact that it says, oh, they just went through the tiles of the roof and lowered them down. But if you look at how that roof is set up, we see that we have a layer of supports and rafters, and then there were always twigs on top of that, and then clay on top of that. And that clay substance that would harden, much like a clay pottery, is ultimately where we get that picture of tile. Not necessarily individual tiles, and they just moved one tile, and all of a sudden they could drop a guy down. But they had to dig through this hardened clay and mud that had hardened much like pottery or tile. We see this through Luke's use of the word keramos, which in certain ways and contexts can be used as clay rather than just simply tiles. But what we do know is that making a hole in this roof was very messy. It wasn't just simply moving the tiles, but it was digging through mud, through plaster. It's moving branches on top of all the beams. Let's picture it as you're looking at this. Jesus is teaching. The Pharisees are listening. Dust starts falling from the ceiling, and the light begins to break through. Then a mat comes down with a man lying on it right at Jesus' feet. Did the friends care that the people might have thought that they were crazy? Nope. Did they care if they had to pay to fix the roof? Nope. Did they care about their reputation with those that were there? Nope. All they cared about was the faith that breaks through all obstacles, and that is Jesus. Friends, what keeps us from bringing people to Jesus? What is it? Is it the fear of the awkwardness? Is it pride? Is it the cost? Is it the crowd? You see, real faith says no obstacle is bigger than my Savior. That's right. That's right. Faith says no obstacle is bigger than my Savior. So what obstacles keep you from bringing people to Jesus? I think of all the questions that I'm going to ask today, that might be the hardest one for me. Is what obstacle keeps me from bringing people to Jesus? You know, friends, usually it's just me. It's usually not the crowd or the no way to get in the door. It's usually just me. But do I have the faith strong enough to say it's so important, my friend, that you come to Jesus, that I'm going to get over myself? Because Jesus is the one who is the answer for anyone and everyone. And together we can bring people to Jesus. And that brings me to the most important lesson that this story reminds us of. And that is that we must trust Jesus for transformation. Now, when we look at the heftiest part of this story, Luke 5, verses 20 through 24, it says, "And when he saw their faith," speaking of Jesus, "Jesus said, 'Man, your sins are forgiven.' And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, 'Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but God alone?'" Right? They're questioning, okay, wait, he just forgave this man's sin. How does he do that? They were there, right? We had some that were curious, maybe some that were critical. These critical questions start coming out. Who is this guy that says he can forgive sins? When Jesus perceived their thoughts, we're in verse 22, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your mat, and go home. You see, the four friends brought their friend for physical healing, but Jesus started with the soul. Jesus went straight for the spiritual. What Jesus knew was the most important when he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven." Everyone was shocked, especially the Pharisees. Who can forgive sins but God alone, right? They're trying to figure all this out. They're questioning this. They're trying to set up for their following teachings on how to respond to this. And Jesus was kind of like, exactly. You see, Jesus was showing them that he is God, that he has the authority not just to heal our body, but to restore our soul. And right there, in that moment, he proved that he had that authority. He was saying, get up, take your mat, and walk. So a key truth, something that we can't miss here out of this most important point of this whole story is that, friends, we do the caring, and that's our responsibility. We do the caring, but only Jesus can do the saving. That's why it's so important that we help carry the people to church, how we help carry the gospel to the people. And whatever we do, we can't fix the hearts. We can't forgive the sins. We can't transform lives. No programs, no services, no events can do that. But only Jesus can. He may not answer exactly as we would expect, but he will do what's best. We've got to remember, our job is to bring people to Jesus. His job is to change them. And the final lesson that we can learn here from these four men is to celebrate the joy of changed lives. Celebrate the joy of changed lives. I think so often we get caught up in what we're doing and how we're doing or what we're not doing and what we should be doing, that when we see life change, we forget how grand it is and how amazing it is when Jesus changes someone. We see here in Luke chapter 5, verses 25 and 26, and it says, "And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been laying on," right? For years, for decades, he'd been laying on this mat. And what did he do? He went home. But how did he do that? He went home glorifying God. He was celebrating. He recognized exactly what God had done. And the amazement seized them all in that house. And they were glorifying God, and they were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." See, this first man, what's he do? Very first thing, he stands up. He picks up his mat, and he walks out praising God. Everyone else is amazed. Joy is spreading. The whole crowd says, "We have seen extraordinary things today." See, that's what happens when people are changed by God. That's what happens when people meet Jesus. Transformation doesn't stay secret. It becomes a story that gives hope to others. You see, every baptism here at First Baptist BA is someone saying, "Jesus changed me," right? That's our celebration as those waters stir on Sunday mornings. Every testimony of an addiction broken, every testimony of a marriage restored, every prodigal returning home, that's why we do what we do. It's because only Jesus can change. Only Jesus can transform. Only Jesus can heal. And then we get to celebrate it. Don't ever stop celebrating changed lives. Don't ever keep the miracle quiet. And most importantly, friends, never lose the wonder of what Jesus can do. Never lose that wonder of what Jesus can do, because he can do far more abundantly than all we ask, all we even think, because he is our God. And friends, when we see God change a life, it should stir up a celebration and a praise within us, an excitement, a joy. So church, what's this mean for us? This story that we look through today, what's it mean for us? We need to see the urgency of the mission, right? It's all around us. We We need to overcome the obstacles with faith. We need to work together in unity. We need to trust Jesus for the transformation, because only He can transform our lives, right? And we need to celebrate the changed lives. Who needs you to grab a corner of their mat this week? Who needs you to invite them or to pray for them or even to carry them to Jesus this week? Will you do it? Will we do it together, no matter what the obstacle? Because bringing people to Jesus is not a solo mission. It's something we do together, no matter the obstacle, because Jesus alone transforms lives. And church, that's who we are right here at First Baptist Church Broken Arrow. Because we exist to reach BA and beyond by multiplying disciples to follow Jesus. So let's grab a corner. Let's carry someone to Jesus. And let's do this together. Would you bow your heads with me?
If you were encouraged by today's message, be sure to subscribe to hear other messages. For more information about our church, be sure to visit us online at fbcba.org. Thanks for listening, and always remember, you are loved.